Today, the title of my sermon could be lots of different things, but I could have chose perhaps this, Never Forget. You say, yep, and that would have been a good title. Never Forget, or Do You Remember? And you say, well, that would be the Serious Notes, Never Forget. They've done that on so many different things. They did it at Virginia Tech when the shootings occurred in 2007, Never Forget. The Day That'll Live in Infamy back at Pearl Harbor, we never want to forget that. And Never Forget on 9/11. We've seen those so many times. If I change the Do You Remember and Did You Remember, I know these are serious things, so I'll let you at least smile a little bit at the way I'll introduce this. When I say Never Forget, Do You Remember, or Did You Remember, let me give you a chance to at least smile before I get into my other part of the message. But to introduce this, has anybody ever asked you, Did You Remember? Sometimes that can be a serious thing, like 9/11. But sometimes it can be my wife who went out and go to the grocery store, and the first thing on the list was a loaf of bread. And you come back, and she looks through the bag, and she says, Did you remember the bread? And guess what? No. And that was the first thing. You ever go into a store and walk out and not even forget what you went in there for? So, did you remember? Now, a loaf of bread is sort of trivial, and you could have something more serious that when you go, oh, how could I have forgot that? Well, what did you just now think of when you say, how did I forget that? What was it that you just now forgot? Perhaps it was this. You forgot to pay a bill, and you go, oh, I should have paid the phone bill. Yeah, that's why the phone's dead. That's why the lights went out. You know, it's like, I didn't pay the electric bill, didn't pay the phone bill. Or maybe it's this. If I ever forget to inspect your car? You only had a year to get ready for it. I mean, you know. I had been pulled over by a state trooper before, and it's like, I said, I'm on my way right now. Okay. And he didn't give me a ticket, and that was the last day of the month. How many days do you really have to get that car inspected? 30 days. You got the entire month. Why do we go on the last day? Well, you could go in on the first day. It's not like you're losing time, but we'll wait until the 30th or 31st or whatever it is. I'm going to wait until the 12 midnight on the 31st. You know, why do you do that? When you go get gas, why do you wait until? You know, oh, man, yep, I'm out of gas. That's the first time you looked at the gauge. Why don't you look before it gets down there? Why don't you get your car inspected? Or a more serious thing, some people might do this. They might. Now, did you take your medicine? Chris, did you take your medicine today? I still think we ought to have a good service. No, it's, did you take your medicine? Some people might take heart pills, and you most definitely don't want to forget to take that. Or if you're a diabetic, you want to make sure you take your insulin. So did you remember to take medicine? So those things, some are more serious than others. So today the title of my sermon could be Never Forget. And it could be trivial like bread. Or it could be more serious like medicine. And you've got a complete range right there. If you forget bread, I think we're going to go on living. If you forget your heart pills, we might have a more serious thing coming our way. What is that day right there? That's Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. My daddy said, I'll always remember who it was. I think he told me he was sitting on a porch, swinged at, I believe it might even have been my Uncle Frank's house. So daddy remembers where he was. And the reason why he would remember that, he'd soon be in that war. So December 7th, 1941, and daddy was born in 1921, so daddy was 20 years old. And so he remembered that. And that was Pearl Harbor. And Arizona was sunk there. That's where the memorial is for that place. That was a day that would live in infamy. Pearl Harbor. Or how about another plane crash? The plane crashed into Pearl Harbor, and they said the Japanese, some of them were kamikaze. They would just drive right into the planes. Looks like nothing's changed much, has it? So we've brought us from 1941 to 2001, 60 years later, some planes crashed. Only it wasn't into a ship, it was into a building. And the first building's already been hit. I was at Salem High School that day, and I was walking down the hall, and somebody said, somebody flew a plane, and they weren't quite sure whether it was a mistake or whether it was on purpose. Y'all remember that? It's like my dad remembered Pearl Harbor. Jumped 60 years later, and here it is. And people's like, I don't know if it's on purpose, but we think we might be under attack.
And so I went down the hall, turned into a classroom. The guy's name was Lenny Mosser. I'm Edgar Moser, but I still get his mail, I think. But anyway, I walked into there. He's a history teacher, and he had a TV on. And I looked up, and I saw this one hit live. And as it flew into there, I thought, we've got to do something. You know, isn't it weird that you feel that way? I come out of there, and I thought, we're under attack. And then you have that feeling that sweeps over. You want to make sure everybody else is okay, don't you? I went to call Jenny. I called Melanie that day. It's like, are you okay? Like they're going to attack Virginia. But I mean, if you love somebody, you're like, are you good? Call Jenny. Call Melanie. It's like, and I remember I went out of the business office there upstairs, and I said, somebody has got to do something. And Dr. Siebert, who's now the superintendent of schools, he walked by. He was an assistant principal at that time. And I said, we've got to do something. I said, we need to pray. He says, only if a student initiates that. You got to remember that. No. Okay. Went into sixth period that day, and I said, guys, I don't know if you're prayers or not. I don't know if you're a praying person, but I am today. Hope I don't offend you, but I'm going to pray for our country. Bow your heads with me, and they went. And we prayed during sixth period, and we prayed during seventh period, and we prayed about four times. Because when you're helpless, who do you turn to? You turn to God. And I felt helpless that day. I'm thinking, they are destroying America. They're trying to fly in. And I didn't even know about the Pennsylvania fields yet. I didn't even know that they were trying to fly into the Capitol. But I just felt like somebody's got to stop this. And then, so we prayed that day, and you go home, you're in a daze. You just feel like, what is this? That's how my daddy probably felt about Pearl Harbor. And whether you're angry or whether you feel helpless or whatever it is, then they would show the pictures of this on the news. And what do you do with that right there? You're attacking America. We had no idea who that was. About 6 o'clock news that night, I was watching those buildings were gone. They just crumbled and they would just fall straight into the ground. And because I think of 9/11, that's when I had to take a belt off and shoes off when I go in the airport now. So I have to get there 2 hours early. That's why the National Guard will accompany some things wherever they go, because it's no longer America like we used to think. It is now, I didn't even know what terrorist hardly was. I didn't know if I knew the name Jihad. I didn't know any of those things, but we soon learned them. What's the result? Well, we pray a lot. I think they sold more, Valley Forge makes the flags. I think Valley Forge sold more flags in the 6 month period they ever had and probably in the last 20 years. Everybody went to flag, everybody went to pray. And those pictures will stick in your mind. I'll give you another picture. This is the images of that day, and I think that's you got firemen bringing people out of the buildings. You got the president praying. I remember he went on the plane and just hugged a couple of people that said, you're desperate. And people would stay on the sidewalk longing to find news, to see if they found my loved one in the building. And those are images that strike to the heart. And here's another image that strikes my heart. With all those images, we may wonder, how can anyone ever forget the events of September 11th? For some, they'll remember because it's historic. You know, we study it in school now. It's hard for me to believe that people... I've got folks, not quite that age, but I got folks this year I'll teach at Salem and take in driver's ed that they were born a year before that. Emily, for example. You know, we're sitting there talking about 9/11, and some of them weren't even alive that have gotten class right now. They look at that like I do World War II. Others, they'll remember it because it was the day that God saved their life. Some firemen rushed in and got some people. Some people on that day, God got their attention. They gave themselves to Him. So whether it's historical or spiritual, they remember it for different reasons. If you somehow knew what was about to happen on September 11, 2001, what would you do? Would you warn everybody? Absolutely. You'd say, please don't go in that building. Please don't do that. If you knew before you went in the building that building would be destroyed by that day, would you still go in there? Probably not. Why? Because I don't want to end up dead. Well, tell me something that we know is going to happen one day. Christ will return. And this earth will be sort of like a burning building. So shouldn't we do all we can to tell people before this kind of a 9/11 occurs? And you say, well, but we can't really prove that to them. I would probably differ with that. We can't prove it to them. We can show them in the Bible and say Jesus Christ came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, grew up and died at the age of 33 on a cross. And you say, well, that's awful. That's from Mel Gibson's movie called The Passion. And most of the time you comfort yourself when you watch a movie by saying, that's not real, that's just Hollywood. Well, that is real. So you don't say, was it that bad? Really, it was probably what? It was worse. Because we can still recognize him. The Bible says that his own mom Mary had a tough time seeing who her own son was. Eye was swollen shut where they'd hit him so hard. They plucked the beard from his face. They mashed in the crown of thorns. They whipped him almost until he died at the whipping post. And the Roman guards, just it would be just like some people go out today and hunt. Couldn't do that. You know, they'll shoot a deer. They might use a crossbow. And they say, yeah, then I track them down in the mud, with the blood through a snowstorm or something. I think, wow. And not criticizing those, I'm just saying, I don't know, I couldn't do that. Well, the Romans looked at Jesus like he was another, yeah, let's just track him down. He's a criminal. Wow. So they left a big bloody mass there at the post that they whipped him, and then they made him carry his own cross. And why did he do all that? Why did Jesus, then he bowed his head and he said three words, it is finished. And Jesus accomplished that day what no one else could ever do, because you had to be a sinless, perfect sacrifice. And when he said it is finished, the devil even thought, I have won. Oh, the devil is so ignorant, because he thought he had won, and yet Jesus was buried, but he rose again the third day, a risen Savior, and he walks out of the tomb. Well, why on earth would he do such a thing? Romans 5:8 gives us that answer. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ had to die for us because I needed to pay for my sins. And I can do that only one way. I can go to hell to pay for them. And Jesus says, Edgar, I don't want you to go to hell. And he says that to all of us. I don't want you to go to hell. I want you instead to go to heaven with me. And says, God, I need payment for those sins because I'm a just God. And Jesus says, give me the payment. Give me the punishment and I'll be the payment for people. And so Jesus was cruelly beaten and crucified for us. And he did that because he loves us. And thereby, when he died and says, it is finished, was buried, rose again the third day, we serve a risen Savior. The song says, I serve a risen Savior. He's what? In my heart today. I know that he is living. What? No matter what they say. And some people, well, prove God exists. And we give him that little line. You ask me how I know he lives, what? He lives within my heart. So I don't care what the world says. And if a 9/11 occurs, I still got my faith on the solid rock that can't be shook. But what would Jesus do today if he could somehow get people's attention? Would he take the place of folks? Well, if you were a pilot in one of those planes that would crash on September the 11th, 2001, and somehow knew what was going to happen, what do you think he would do? Would you not go to work that day? Say, I am scheduled to fly in this plane, and it's leaving in a few hours. Well, but no one knew that was going to happen. As a matter of fact, one pilot was scheduled to fly that day. Oh. Brett, did he die on there or something? Go back to that. Brett's going to show this video. Brett's a good time for it. That's what I was going to click. This pilot was getting ready to go to work one day, and here's what his story is. And you're going to find this a very interesting story.
On an emotional level, at first, it didn't really sink in. And I think a lot of people that are close to an event like that, you know, you're kind of in a sort of a dream state for a little bit. You're kind of trying to figure out what happened. I finally started to piece it all together later on that evening.
And when he finally did get a hold of me, he just kept saying, it wasn't me. Don't worry, it wasn't me.
Well, I've been with American Airlines since 1991, so we're coming up on my 20th anniversary with American. I've been a pilot a little bit longer than that. I was first employed by the Navy. I flew P-3s out of Brunswick, Maine, and I was on active duty for 8 years. I got about 3,500 hours of P-3 time in those 8 years. And then I got hired by American Airlines, and currently I fly the Boeing 757 and 767 airplanes.
It's interesting because you don't know what's going to happen September 11th when you're living September 10th. And I just remember September 10th because September in New England is beautiful. It's not quite fall, but it's cooler than it would be other places. And I'd taken them to the library, and I was sitting outside drinking a coffee while they were in the library, and for the first time really thanking the Lord, because I felt safe. I thought, wow, we're all here and it's safe, and what in the world could ever happen in Georgetown, Maine?
September 10th is a date that means, you know, a great deal to me, because I did what I normally do on September 10th. The day before, I become available to go flying, and my flying is in blocks of days of availability. So I was available to go flying on September 11th. So at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon on September 10th, I sat down at the computer, and I logged in like I normally do, and to check to see if there was any unassigned flying for the next day. And sure enough, there was one trip that was available on September 11th. It was American Airlines Flight 11 out of Boston's Logan Airport to Los Angeles. It was a two-day trip, got back on the second day, left, I think, at about, I don't know, 7:40, 7:45 in the morning, something around that time frame. And I looked at it, and there was no pilot assigned to it yet. So the next thing that I do is I go and check and see if there's any reserve pilots available. Now, I know I'm available, but there might be some other guys available. And it just so happened on September 11th, 2001, there was only one guy available to go flying on that day, and that was me. So I've been through this drill a lot of times over the years. I went and I told my wife, I said, I'm going to Los Angeles tomorrow. I went out to the car, and I opened up the trunk, and I got my dirty luggage out of the trunk, and I threw it in the wash machine, and I packed my bags with the new clean stuff and took it back out to the car, and I said, I'm going to L.A. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, in fact, in those days, what's called crew scheduling at American Airlines would actually assign my name to that trip.
I ironed his shirt, which I always do, and put his epaulets on his shoulder and found the ID and, you know, made sure he had everything packed he needed. And we just prepare. When you're a military family, you prepare in a certain way. When you're an airline family, it's the same thing. There's just a routine and kind of a checklist you go through to prepare for Dad to leave on a trip.
The final assignment comes via the phone call. So they make, you know, positive contact communication with you. It's not just in the computer. They'll call and they'll say, hey, want to let you know you've been assigned a trip. Now, I might know that already by looking in the computer. I could already see that, but a real person will call you and say, Scheiber, it's now your trip. And now at that point, once you have that phone conversation, even if a line pilot wants to, they can't bump you off that trip. So they've only got a 30-minute window of opportunity. Once that phone call gets made, it's a done deal. I waited for the phone call, and the phone never rang, which is not completely unusual. It's not the norm, but it's not completely out of the question either. In fact, I didn't even think about it for a while. It was later on that evening, I thought, hey, you know, they never assigned that trip to me. And I really didn't give it another thought because, well, what that means is I still get paid, but I've got tomorrow off. I'm still available to go flying, but, you know, they never finalized an assignment, so I guess I can, you know, brush off my ambitions to do something else that day. What was taking place, I was unaware of, was the fact that a fellow by the name of Tom McGinnis, who was one of those line-holding pilots, a little bit senior to me, Tom was celebrating his birthday on September 10th with his wife and his children. And Tom did what I did that afternoon, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He went over to the computer, and he logged in, and he looked, and he saw that that flight was open, but my name had been penciled in. And he knew he was still in that 30-minute window of opportunity. So Tom called down to American Airlines and said, hey, you know, I just want to check with you. Am I legal to take this trip? In other words, can I bump Scheibner off that trip? And they did what they do with the computer down there, and they got back to him and said, yep, you're legal for that trip, but you got to give us a call back in the next, you know, 20 minutes, or else we're going to finalize the assignment. I assume that Tom had some sort of conversation with his wife, and he called back. He called American Airlines, and he said, yeah, I'll take that trip. So at that moment, they erased my name off the trip. They assigned it to Tom. I didn't know any different because they never called. And Tom showed up for work that day on September 11th. As you recall, on the East Coast, it was a beautiful day that day. They pushed back off the gate on time, and they took off on time, and they Tom was actually flying. It was his leg to Los Angeles that day. And they flew up to about 23,000 feet, and Tom engaged the autopilot to take him the rest of the way to Los Angeles. And at that moment, all hell broke loose on the airplane. And there's not another way to express it.
TV on. I didn't have a radio on. We were just doing our schoolwork, and pretty soon the head contractor called me. His guys had called him because they realized that Steve wasn't home, and he called me and said, you know, where is Steve today? And I said, well, he's in at the Navy. He had gone to work for the Navy that day since he didn't get an airline trip. And the problem with the contractors was they were scared. They thought he had been on that flight and they were going to be dealing with this distraught woman who had just lost her husband.
It really started to come home to me, the emotional gravity of what happened when my cell phone started to ring. But a secretary at a school that I used to attend looked at my cell phone number. She was the first person to call. And I answered the phone, and Abby was on the end of the phone, and she heard my voice, and she started crying. And when she started crying, I started crying. And she was just happy to hear my voice. And it wasn't 2 minutes after I got off with her that somebody else called, friends of ours from down in Texas. And I thought, you know, I need to get ahead of this and make some phone calls. So I called home and I called to different places. I still didn't realize that that was the flight that I was supposed to be on. You know, I'm watching it on TV like everybody else. And it didn't click with me. I knew the flight number and everything. It still didn't click with me. When it finally clicked with me was later on that evening. I thought, you know, I wonder who was on that flight. And I thought, well, maybe I can go find out the names, because the media wasn't going to give you the names for a few days. But maybe there's a way through the login process at American to find out the names. And so I did. I did what I did the day before on September 10th. I logged in. And when the screen came up in front of me, it looked exactly like it did the day before when it had that trip and it had my name penciled in. Except this time, it had this trip sequence. My name wasn't there, and it said these three words: sequence failed continuity. That's code at the airlines for the trip never made it to its destination. Wow, what an understatement. Sequence failed continuity. And at that moment, when I got that visual look at the screen, I was overwhelmed. I said, you know what? I packed my bags to go on that trip. I was even more curious who had bumped me. But words can't describe that moment of realizing that you should have been someplace. You asked me about guilt a little while ago. Yeah, you do have a twinge of guilt. 20 years ago, I wrote a life objective. And my life objective goes like this. It's to seek, trust, and glorify God through humble service and continual prayer, to raise up qualified disciples as quickly as possible, so that someday I might hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The events of September 11th took that life objective that I already had, and it intensified it for me. The fire just keeps getting hotter as I get older. But someday, I want to stand in the Lord's presence, and I want Him to say, "Well done." I would hate to get in God's presence and have Him say, "Oh, yeah, Shibner, I see your name's down here. Well, you know, have a seat." I need to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what's on my plate, and that's what's driving me these days. Why does God take one and leave another? It's not because I'm a better person or God wanted to do more with me than He wanted to with Tom. I think in God's providence, that's obviously His choice. What has stuck with me all these years is the fact that He did leave me behind, is that I need to act like I'm living on borrowed time, because I am. I can look and see my smoking hole. It was on national TV. And I saw where I should have died, but I didn't. And now, there's an obligation that comes with that. I've got to live my days with a sense of urgency. I have to make sure I get the most out of them. Not the most for me. I think we live in a world where everybody's kind of out to get the most for them. This is not about me. This is about the distinct privilege I've been given to know that somebody died in my place. What I know is that somebody died in my place not once, but twice. That's where God comes into the whole thing for me. See, Tom sat in the seat that I was qualified to sit in. And by all rights, that was my seat that day. I should have been in that seat. In fact, I've sat in the very seat of that airplane that Tom was in. I've flown all of the 757s and 767s American Airlines own, so I know what it's like literally to sit in that seat. But I am still, all these years later, still qualified to sit in that seat, and I could have. But Tom didn't die for my sins. You see, God sent His own Son to die for my sins. Jesus Christ was the other one who died in my place, and He hung, and He bled, and He suffered on a cross to pay a price for me that I wasn't qualified to pay. I couldn't have hung on the cross. I didn't have the same qualifications. So one guy sat in a seat that I should have sat in. The other hung and bled on the cross. One is far more significant than the other. That's not to trivialize what happened to Tom. It's to elevate and glorify what God did for me and for mankind on the cross.
Jesus could have not went to the cross. He could have stayed in heaven where it's nice and safe. But instead, He sits in my seat. Did that hit you? Wow. So I didn't have Tom McGinnis step in for me. I had Jesus. Let me get you a seat for that. And that seat. By the way, what do they call on top of the ark from the cherubim that would sit inside the Holy of Holies, and that's where the priest would go in once a year and offer something. What's that place called? That's the mercy seat. So it sounds like Jesus did take our seat. So at the mercy seat, we find mercy. And that's where the priest used to sacrifice once a year to pay for the sins of the people. And Jesus said, I'll do away with all those animal sacrifices. I'll do away with all those traditions. I'll do away with all those laws. And instead, I'll be the sacrificial lamb. So he comes in. He sits on the mercy seat, so to speak. Only that mercy seat came in the form of the cross. And there he suffers, bleeds, and dies. Buries, rises again. So rather than call it never forget or do you remember, maybe today's message should be in my seat, because now we've got to apply that to ourselves. I think it's interesting that those verses are read from Isaiah. Just listen to these again. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, he created me, he formed me on September 22nd, 1954. He had me fully created and formed and sent me into the world. And I thought that was neat. And my mom ran that high fever, and they said I wasn't supposed to be here. Here I am. And I still get the reminder of that by my tongue being on my teeth, where my teeth stopped forming and that fever pitched. And then some of them continued with the enamel and some of them didn't. So last things form your teeth and your fingernails. So I get the idea that I'm really not supposed to be here. And God says, got different plans. So we bewilder the doctors in that room. And God creates me and forms me. And he had plans for me. Now, everybody in this room, he's got plans for you. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. He's got plans for you. And he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. I like that. And then he says, let me show you what I mean by that. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And the verses I read for Todd's plaque, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. What do you get through that from the rivers and the waters, the rivers and the fire? Bottom line, God's just saying the same thing he says in Hebrews later in chapter 13. I will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. But this is not easy. I know it's not. Can you imagine God walking with you? It reminds me of the footprints poem, you know, when you look down and say, God, where were you? It's only one set of prints. And he would say, what? That's when I carried you. So God's got a purpose of bringing you into this world. You and your children, or your brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, moms, dads. He's got a purpose. And once we trust Christ, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And go through the waters, the rivers, the fire. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He says, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Wow. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, those verses today bring comfort to us because you love us. God, you knew that we needed some help down here, so you sent your very own Son to take the place of us. Oh, as I hear a story of how you I gave a pilot his, he says, I'm living on borrowed time. I should have left that day. I can understand that. I should not even be here myself. And Jesus, I don't know how many people in this room have had a close call or maybe should have had a time that they should have left this earth. But Lord, you give us borrowed time, or you gave us an extension on this life. So Jesus, may we make the most of it. If we knew 9/11 was going to happen, if we knew on September the 10th what was going to happen, I'm sure we'd have changed. So Jesus, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You might come back and we might think, oh, I wish I had been ready. But Jesus, we have an opportunity to be ready today. We can give ourselves to you and say, Jesus, I'm yours. No more playing games, no more just waiting, no more holding out. I am yours, because I want to know for sure that I am yours and you're mine. And so that if anything happens tomorrow, I'm ready to go. And Lord, this is but a breath. James writes that life is but a vapor, just a mist. and then it's gone. So may we not put stock in this vapor called life. May we not look to this mist to bring us happiness that'll last. But Jesus, may we look to eternity and know we'll be with you one day. And what a day of rejoicing that'll be. So Jesus, today may we remember not only the ones that have fallen and our friend Todd, but Jesus, may we remember the day that you saved us, as Tommy Walker sang, and know that you saved us for a purpose. So Jesus, as we close, may we talk to you and just do a little soul searching, little searching in our own heart. Examine ourselves to make sure we're yours and that we have that peace that only comes from you. I'll play a song of this invitation and meditation. As you bow your head and close your eyes, we'll play this song. If God speaks to you, you can pray up here. You can pray right where you are. But maybe you just need to ask God to do a work in you and say, Lord, refresh me, renew me, help me to be more sold out to you.